It's good to be with you this morning. I wish it was under better circumstances. We could wish Pastor Randy and his wife were out in the Bahamas enjoying life or something like that. But we aren't. We trust the Lord with every step, every moment of our life. And so we come together this morning. I hope you have your Bibles. I'm going to be in Scripture quite a bit this morning. So if you can, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 6. I feel like when I fill in for Pastor Randy, I've spent some time with him not here at church, but I feel like I'm the water boy filling in for the quarterback. And so I feel somewhat inadequate. I hope, though, as the water boy, I can bring you some hope of living water today as we spend a little bit of time in the Scripture being encouraged. And so Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourselves to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Will you just pray with me for a moment? Father, into your word we now step. And I pray that as we open it, would you speak into our hearts. And Lord, if nothing else, as they're reading your word, they can tune me out and let your word speak to them. But Lord, if not, may the words that we share be an encouragement, be a blessing, be an uplifting and a challenge to us to continue our walk with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Romans is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I'm enamored by it. It was written by Paul when he was in Corinth on his third missionary journey. He was a tent maker by trade. And so as he was plying his trade, he runs into Aquila and Priscilla, who had come there from Rome. They were also tent makers, and so they joined together. And I'm sure it's during that time that he heard about the church, which I believe probably spurred him to write Romans. The Jews were expelled from Rome by Claudius, the Emperor Claudius, and they were expelled because of all the riots over Christianity. And so as a result of that, the Jews the Gentiles saw this, and as the Jews exited, it becomes basically a Gentile church. And as a result of that, they thought because the Jews were rioting over Christianity and they couldn't agree on it, that they were somehow favored by God. And so he writes Romans to help them understand the plight of man. We see that in the first couple chapters of Romans. Then he comes to chapter 5 through chapter 8, really is what happens when we surrender our lives to Christ, to know Him fully for who He is. And that to me is just an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. And he goes on then in those later chapters 9 through the end of the book, really to explain why we are to be one in Christ, and that the Gentiles were not favored over the Jews, but that God loves each one of them personally. I've spent my time in the last years of taking a book of the Bible and just digesting it verse by verse, just reading it. What is the Lord saying to me? Writing, and then writing a prayer, or writing something that challenges me to grow, not to know more, but to live more in a personal relationship with Christ. And I went back and looked, because when I did Romans, I started it. My first prayer that I wrote was on June 30th in 2015. It ended 433 verses later, 574 days later on January 24th, 2017. So it takes a long time if you're going to sit there and read it and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? How do you want me to grow personally? How can I know you better? How can I love my family more? How can I make a difference in where you have me working? And so it was a life-changing experience, as any passage of Scripture, if we want to digest it to know Christ, it's going to change us. It was definitely a deepening of my relationship with the Lord, and I'd have been a Christian for years, but again, it was just a major change. It's easy to read Romans from a theological sense, because that's really kind of what Romans is written by. Our church, our denomination, the Christian church today, lives off of the theology that Paul took the time to write there in Romans. Yes, he's helping them better understand, as he writes to them, to better understand the history, theology, and a sense of the good news and our place in it. But there's two ways to read Romans. And I can read as Christian theology, which oftentimes that's how we preach out of that Word of God. Or I can read it from Paul's heart and this deep intent for you and I to have a personal, living, breathing relationship with Christ. And that's what really challenges me, speaks to me in these chapters 6 through 8 that I'm going to bounce through this morning for just a little bit. Most of you know the story of Jesus in the home of Martha, Mary and her sister. The Scripture says it was Martha's home. Mary was there. And we remember the story. If you remember, Martha was consumed with the hospitality, preparing for the guests that had arrived. And Mary just sat at Jesus' feet, wanting to know Jesus, wanting to know more about him and who he is and what he was teaching. And it's interesting. It depends on your personality. You may have thought that Martha should have just sat down and spent time there too, or you should have. Maybe you're the type that would say, well, no, Mary should have got up and helped her sister. What in the world is she being so selfish for? But I want you to notice one thing. Jesus did not tell either one of them that they were wrong. You know, when Martha came to him and asked, and reading from that scripture, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me do the work for myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus' response was, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So I can read, we could go through Romans, and rightfully so, from a Martha perspective, learning more, or look at it from a Mary's perspective of wanting to live more. Today, I'd like us to look at a couple of these passages of Scripture in a Mary perspective. I want to come from Mary's viewpoint. I'd like us to sit down, imagine ourselves at the feet of Jesus, and what we are reading from the morning is Jesus, in a sense, speaking to us. And I believe that you're okay either way, but I believe that what I'm trying to come from is the very heart of Paul. If I were to put today's message in one sentence, it'd probably be Jesus not only came to save us, but to fill us to the full measure of Christ through a personal relationship with him. You see, it's our choice, my choice, to enter into that relationship. You got to remember that Paul writes this to Christians. So what we're reading is to us, those of us that accepted Christ. It's also an invitation for us to accept Christ. It's an invitation for us to enter into a personal relationship with him. Chapter 5, we aren't going to go there, but that's what God does for us. We are incapable of doing that. He saves us out of his grace and his mercy. It is a gift offered freely to everyone, regardless of where we come from, regardless of what we've been through, regardless of what has happened to us. He is there, saves us just as we are. We don't have to clean up to come to God. He saves us and meets us in our deepest needs, and he will do that for us. We are incapable of doing that. It's only God's grace and his saving grace. But then, I believe that what happens to us as we look at it for today in just these couple of chapters and several verses as we pop through 6, 7, and 8 is what God wants to do in us. He gives us for us, but He also wants to do and wants to do something in us to transform us to be like Him. The Scripture is full of those observations. Remember, as a Church of the Nazarene, we're considered a holiness denomination. We believe in salvation as the gift of God to save us, but we also believe in the second work of grace called sanctification. And I don't want to go to it from a theological perspective today. I want to go to it from a relational perspective. It doesn't take away the importance of the theology, the importance of me making a decision. Sanctification is a theological word, and if we go there, it tangles us up into a myriad of discussions of what that means, how it works, what it does. But I want us to I would like to us to approach it from the fact that salvation has been this gift that God gives me. What do I give? What do I do in response to that? And I believe we do that by entering a personal relationship with Him. For our opening scripture that we just read, I like the New Living Translation and a couple of things it says. So it says in verse 13 in the New Living Translation, instead give yourself completely to God, for you were dead. Remember Jesus, sitting at Jesus' feet. Will you give yourself completely to me? Or are you going to be a busy Christian? Or are you going to try to merge those two together? It says now you have new life, so use your whole body as an instrument for the right, for the glory of God. Verse 15, he asks a question, a very important question. Remember verse 1, if you read chapter 6, you read verse 1, it says, is it okay to go on sinning? He says, no. And then he talks about because we have been saved. And now he says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does it mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Thank God you were once slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly, I love that word, wholeheartedly, obey this teaching we have given you. In the book, and your pastor put me onto it, so forgive me, but I just want you to hear just a part out of that book. You may have already read it, and you said, I've heard that before. Well, then we maybe need to hear it again. I don't know. In Editing Jesus, written by Rick Lawrence, he writes, author, pastor, theologian Ray Ortland spotlights the core teaching of Jesus on transformation. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. It's a personal relationship. Then Ortland offers this. Why did Jesus say this? Because our default is to do Christianity without him. So he told us plainly how it really works. By setting our sights on mastering biblical principles, embracing the understand and apply mindset for personal transformation, we are unconsciously trying to do Christianity without him by investing ourselves in try harder to do better mechanics, as Ortland points out. When we do, we edit Jesus' central mission in our life out. And that mission is the restoration of relational intimacy with the Trinity. Jesus didn't come to help us perform better in life. He came to reestablish a bride-bridegroom relationship with his beloveds. And intimacy is restored. As it's restored, we gain access to the life of Jesus, which naturally produces a bumper crop of fruit in our life. And this is the fruit that understanding and applying our principles promises to produce, but it can't apart from a source of strength that is far beyond our own. That's the thing that's important. So from a Mary point of view, if I'm sitting with Jesus wanting a personal relationship with him, I have to give myself completely to God. That's what the scripture says to us. You know, we're to use our whole body as an instrument. The invitation to respond and enter into this whole thing is a fascinating thing to me, because it's who I see myself as and what God is asking of me. I think to do it, we have to look outside of Romans for a minute, because you have to look at what Paul writes in his other letters. That's the important thing. I love Philippians. In fact, I'm going to close with just a couple of scriptures from Philippians. So if you wonder when I'm getting to the end, you'll know I'm reading some Philippians. But he says it succinctly there in Galatians 2:20. It's one of my life verses. For I have been first crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's succinctly what Paul's writing about here. We get caught up in the entanglement of all the theology and trying to sort it all out. And really, Paul's writing about what happens to us in this chapter 6 through 8 when I fully surrender my life to Christ. It's a personal choice. It's presented to you and me. When I say, I confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, then what am I going to do? It's a personal choice. And we see that in our lives, and we believe that when we come to a point, we realize that I'm constantly struggling with sin. Even though I profess Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I totally want to surrender myself to Him completely. And when I do, I understand that moment in time, but I also realize then I'm entering into a real life relationship, and what am I going to do with that relationship? And am I going to allow God to continually draw himself to me? It's no different than a marriage. It's no different than any great relationship, except the one side of this relationship can't fail. It's never going to fail. It's Jesus Christ. It's all love. It will always be love, regardless of how I respond. If I'm entering that relationship, I know that he's always there. I've done a lot of marriage counseling over my years, and one of the things I find interesting in counseling is when I'll meet with the couple that I meet with them separately and ask them about this relationship. And it's amazing the number of says, well, man, I really just can't stand this about him, but I know it's going to change after we get married. You know, and trust me, it doesn't. If you haven't been married, trust me, it doesn't. So choose wisely what you are about to do. But I love the fact that when you choose a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, he will never change. What you do is up to you. So the question is, will I spend my life discovering him, loving him more and more? That's what I have to ask. But I think what we forget, it doesn't happen just at church on Sunday morning, or if I go to Sunday school class, or I come Wednesday night. It happens hour by hour, minute by minute, day by day. That's what it takes. And it's important for us to understand that. I can relate to maybe three times in my life when I remember when I entered this relationship where I said, I'm giving you everything, Lord. I don't know what to do. I was a teenager, a young teenager. I was in a mess in my life. I didn't know that how I could live. I couldn't understand it. Let me tell you, when I went to the altar that night and surrendered my life to Christ, I didn't understand it theologically. I just wanted to experience something better than what I'm in. And I believe, I will tell you, that saved my life. And I am here today because of that thing. Now, I failed miserably over the next couple years. Literally failed, I believe, miserably. But I will always say that Jesus never failed me, and he kept on me, with me, through everything that I faced. And it is a life-changing event. Let me stop. I think as a young person, it's harder sometimes to grasp how do I live in the midst of all of this and surrender everything to God. And if you don't forget anything else when you leave here today, he'll never leave you or forsake you. He is always there for you when you turn to him. I want you to understand that. I believe the second time that I felt like it was a major aha in this growing relationship with God was when I was in ministerial development. And I started to discover the subtlety of Satan and the subtlety of sin. that oftentimes it starts in the mind way before it's anything that I do or don't do. And I realized that it was this moment of, wow, you know, Lord, help me to know you more so that that's not, it totally consumes me, your presence in my life. The third time was about 10 years ago. I was asked if I would enter an 8-week special discipleship with a guy in Germany. I did it by Zoom, but it was 8 weeks. And it totally changed my life, completely changed my life. Didn't change my occupation of serving as assistant district superintendent. And it didn't change any of that. It changed my life because the focus of that 8 weeks was learning to live in the now, learning to live in the moment. Most of our time we spend thinking about regretting the past or thinking about the past or planning the future. And the problem is, you and I can only change right now. You can't change tomorrow. You can't change yesterday. You can only change right now. So live in it. Live in the moment. Don't worry about beating the Baptist to the restaurant for lunch or wherever you go. Live in this moment. Allow God to speak into your life because that's what happens. And it wholeheartedly really comes down to this. Who, what is first in my personal life? I can tell you a story. I remember early 2000s, Ellen, my wife, is her cell count dropped below, white cell count dropped below 2,000. Don't know anything about that. It means that if she ate a bite of food, she thought she had ate Thanksgiving dinner, literally one bite of food, and she felt like she was going to throw up. So she was losing weight. She got down to the zeros. You don't ask ladies what they weigh, but she got down to the zeros and then looking at the petites. And I remember going to the doctor's office with her on one of the visits, and I asked the doctor, I said, is she going to live? Is she going to make it? And the doctor, the only thing she said was, we hope so. And I remember going home in desperate praying for a miracle. I can still remember that. And here's what God asked me. He said, who's first in your life? Me or Ellen? I think it was one of the hardest surrenders I've ever had to do in my life. And yet it's probably one of the best. And when we give ourselves, we give something to God, doesn't necessarily take it away from us, but he does make that relationship, that situation far better than what we could have ever done in our own strength, in our own mind. And by the way, miracle still happens because she's sitting here and she's not wearing zeros anymore, which is nice because it's nice to not have to hug bones. You like a little bit of meat on them. Sorry, anyways. But walking wholeheartedly with Jesus isn't for the faint at heart. It isn't. It's easier to rant and rave. It's easier to return criticism, you know, with a hurtful statement. It's easy to just walk away from a hard relationship or to want life our way. It's way, way easier than it is to love. And remember, the closer we walk to God, the more love fills our heart and our soul and our mind. So chapter 6 invites us wholeheartedly into this relationship. Into chapter 7, we run into this problem. When I accept Christ, then what? He says in verse 6, but now by dying to what once bound us, that's our self-centered nature, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So verse 21, so I find this law at work in me. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. So I might be saved, but then I enter this struggle. I believe every person that's saved enters this struggle. It's a constant fight between the new way of the Spirit and the sinful nature. Listen, Satan has no interest in you being happy. He has no, that's not what he's there. He doesn't want you to have that. He doesn't want you to have a good relationship or a strong relationship. He wants you to wage war in your mind. But there's a way out, because verse 24 there in chapter 7 says, "What a wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the rescue. Not my strength, not my power, God's strength in me. It goes right into Romans chapter 8. There's no, in those letters, there weren't chapters or verses, you know that. Goes right from me, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Christ Jesus is our strength when we surrender all, everything, everyone to Jesus, including my self-will, every part of me. I surrender it to His power and will for my life. So, Lord, we say, let me see everything, do everything, say everything according to Your will and Your way as You fill me with Your love. My answer is yes, Lord, no matter what it costs. Every temptation that comes, and it still will, even when we fully surrender to Christ, it's not over. It is, but it's what we do what the Hebrew writer says, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Back to Hebrews, there in chapter 8, verse 14, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now, if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering, in order we may also share in His glory." Yes, our spouse, or even our best friend, our co-worker, the idiot driver, you know, the bad situation, you name it, will sometimes let us down. And it's going to make us, it's the initial thing immediately is the angry feelings, or disappointed, the frustrated. And we can respond in kind. We can. Or we can fix our eyes on Jesus. Remember, He's right there. And say, "Thanks. Okay, Lord, I'm here. What of the love You gave me? Can I pour into this situation? What are You wanting to teach me?" Because verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Listen, you wouldn't believe the number of drivers I've had to pray for. Okay? You wouldn't believe the number of young ladies that are dressed or undressed that I've had to pray for. You see, when you run into a situation that wants to make you do something that you know is not pleasing, I have a choice. Am I going to say, "Lord, Lord," in my mind, out loud if I need to? I've had to say, "Lord, Lord," out loud sometimes. And, you know, in the store when there's something comes along, you say, "Lord, Lord," out loud. Yeah, they looked at me kind of nuts. But you know what? I knew that I was fixing my eyes on Jesus. You do not have to sin. I'm telling you, if you sin, the Lord loves you. He'll forgive you if we ask Him. Scripture tells us that. But you don't have to sin in any situation if you call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. It definitely works that way. Verse 37 says there in chapter 8, "Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the greatest promise we could ever have. That's Jesus sitting with you and telling you that. I'm never going to leave you. If as long as you turn to me, I'm there for you. When we allow the love of God, the love of the relationship with God to completely fill us, then only love can come out in every situation. That's the goal Paul strived for. It's my personal goal, to completely love in every situation. It's important to know that love isn't always this warm, gushy feeling. Love is justice. It comes from the energy that God places in us of justice. And out of that is love. And justice isn't moral outrage that we see today in most cases. It's doing what restores equality and compassion and right relationships. That's what God calls us to do. I love Romans chapter 10. I'll jump there as we get close to closing. Chapter 4. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. There's the promise of what we can have is righteousness. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the message concerning the faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believed and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. We have to ask ourselves, does what always come out of my mouth profess my faith? And that's the challenge that I face every day, every moment, every hour, every interaction that I have with someone. What's going to come out of my mouth? It's not me just coming to Sunday and worshiping and then going back to work and going back to school or wherever I go and not thinking about it till Wednesday night or next Sunday. But it's every word that comes out of our mouth is what professes the faith that we actually have. And so I want to close out of Philippians, just a couple of passages of Scripture that I believe that if you go home, because I just skipped through it, it'd be a month of Sundays or more for me to do that justice probably. But if we go to Philippians, we read the heart of Paul who wants you and I to sit at the feet of Jesus. This is what he says in Philippians chapter 3, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or what I do, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering. Sometimes that means we just have to be quiet when we'd rather give a word that we think would set them straight. But he says, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, I read someplace one time where a theologian wrote that they don't believe that Jesus tried to get off the cross when he asked, Father, let this pass from me, but that he was asking the Lord, his Father, for the strength to love those people as he died. That's a challenge. Am I willing to love at the cost of my integrity or anything else that I have? I lost where I was reading, so let me get to where I go. And he says, verse 11, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I was working on this sermon, and by the way, I full disclosure, I had to preach last Sunday, and you are receiving the message I preached last Sunday. I hope you forgive me if you think it's not adequate, but I felt like when I got the call yesterday afternoon, if I would fill in this morning, the Lord said, you have a message that you need that I want you to deliver. But as I was working, I was reminded of the last day of my young son's life when he was 3 years old. I worked on at a camp, and he would often get up before Ellen would get up and before his brother, older brother Abram, would get up. And he'd come out to the shop where I was because he wanted to irk with me. That was his words. I've come to irk with you, Dad. And that morning, he had busied himself with a pile of little odds and ends of scrap wood, and he had them piled up there. We were getting ready to go in for breakfast, and he said, "Dad, don't touch that because I'm not finished irking with it yet." It made me realize that God's not done with me yet. I'm thankful he doesn't see me as a pile of junk. But I'm thankful that he'll never give up in working with me. You see, we make a choice in our personal relationship with God, as we do in any relationship. We can continue to grow in that relationship. We can leave it sit status quo, or we can walk away from it. Today, you get to choose once more, as you may many days, and should every day, do I want to deepen my relationship with God? How is it good enough where I am right now? Hopefully we'd never say we want to walk away from it. Will you pray with me? Gracious Father, thank you this morning for your word. I'm thankful that you love me. But more importantly, I'm thankful that you love everyone in here. That you love them with a love that'll never stop. You love them with a love that'll never walk away from them. Father, I pray today for each one of us here that we'd recommit to that drawing closer to you, to know you better, to live life trusting you in every situation, so that when I respond to what takes place, I can do it with a heart filled with love. And so out of that comes a kind word, comes a feeling of, "Lord, you're not finished with me yet. Help me to love in this situation because you're teaching me to be more like you." Father, we realize that as we leave from here, we enter a world of all our different situations, all the different challenges we face. Pray, Father, that we would do it depending on you and looking to you and saying, "Lord, Lord," when we need to, when we feel like we can't handle the pressure, because you're right there. You're in us. You're with us. And with that, we celebrate. Would you be with us now? Dismiss us with your blessing. Would you be with us in all that we do and say? And Father, we ask for this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.